Well, if you remember back, we said this whole series that started off with a mystery. Good morning. My name is Dennis Bloodworth. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Christ Church of the Valley. And we just want to say welcome to our alternative venue and this final week of our supernatural series. First of all, you're probably looking around wondering, hey, where is he? I'm actually upstairs right now, and I'm up here in the balcony for a couple reasons. One, I'm up here just showing some love to these people that have been here all the time, kind of sitting in our overflow seating, and so it's kind of weird because I can see the screens in about 60 different spots right now, but anyways, they're not even facing the stage. They're facing me, which is in the opposite direction, so that's kind of cool, but I'm also up here just to kind of to clarify something that we started at the very beginning. We said that this whole series has been really to solve a mystery. And if you remember back, we shared the story about this movie called Invisible Enemies. And in that movie, there was a man who finds a mysterious pair of glasses, and he puts them on, and he sees that he's able to see the supernatural world, something that was a huge mystery. And he's able to see Satan and Satan drawing his battle plans against the earth. He's able to see demons and angels doing battle over the souls of mankind. And even though we've talked about three principal characters of the supernatural world, we've talked about Satan and demons and angels, this week we look at, I think, probably the most mysterious character of them all. We look at the Spirit of God. We look at the Holy Spirit. And so I just wanted to set the table for what's to come. And I really felt like I needed to start here to really explain some things. Because I think of all the characters that need some explaining, it's probably this one. I think the Holy Spirit's probably the least understood and probably the least talked about character of all of these. And when I was thinking through this, I think the disciples were confused too. In fact, I think the disciples are trying to figure out what Jesus really meant. In fact, if you read the last part of Matthew, it records in his gospel that Jesus tells his disciples, hey, listen, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be with you always until the very end of the age. It's interesting, he says this in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And then if you just fast forward the track just a little bit, you'll find that the very last sentence recorded in the Bible by Jesus was in Acts. And Jesus, again, is meeting with his followers, and he tells them this. He says, listen, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. And so, right after that, something mysterious happens. Jesus is taken up to heaven. And so here you have Jesus saying, hey, I'm going to be with you always. And then he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, but you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the ends of the earth. Well, how can he be taken up to heaven then and still be with us at all times? Jesus was telling them something, and he was revealing them the answer to this mystery, and this is where I wanted to start today. Before we begin with any other songs, this is it. You see, Jesus was telling them that there's a big difference between the way that God's now going to interact with man. And I've got these boxes here to kind of help me illustrate this. But here's how he said this is now going to change. In the Old Testament, everything centered around the temple. And so, if you wanted to go and have your sins taken care of, you had to go to the temple. Why? Because the temple is where God was. That's where God lived. In fact, they believed this ever since the beginning. Before they even had their permanent temple, they had a temporary one, and they believed that God physically resided inside of this temple. Even the way the temple was constructed signified that. There was this outer courtyard, an inner courtyard, and then there was this place that was so holy, it was called the Holy of Holies, and that's where they felt that God lived. And it was such a sacred place that only the priest could go and present himself there, and only if the priest was without blemish. And it was then that the priest would take before God all of the sins of the people. So if you wanted your sins forgiven, you basically had to go to the temple because that's where God was. And so you went to the temple and you would bring your sins and the priest would offer a sacrifice on your behalf and do that to God so that your sins could be wiped clean. Jesus now, though, is saying it's changed. You see, I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. In fact, I wonder if the disciples kind of thought back to this conversation that Jesus had with them back in John chapter 16. Let me read this to you, starting with verse 5. He says, now I'm going to him who sent me, but none of you asks, well, where are you going? He says in verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he's going to convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. I wonder if certain conversations like that were playing through their minds. Well, then, who is this counselor? How, if Jesus is taken away into heaven, how can God really be with me at all times? Jesus was telling them now, here's how it's going to be. This agreement, this covenant, this way that man will now connect with God now centers not on the temple, but it centers with you. And the way that that's changed is there will still be a sacrifice for sins, but this time instead of the animal being sacrificed, now Jesus will be the last Hebrew sacrifice for sins. And now God still resides in the temple, just like he did back in the old covenant, the Old Testament, that old agreement between God and man. But the temple is you. The temple is you and I. And the Bible teaches that as baptized believers in Jesus Christ, God doesn't reside in a physical place. We don't have to go to the temple anymore. We are the temple. And I think that's so exciting for us to think about, that now God lives in us as baptized believers in Jesus Christ. Friends, here's what I wanted to show you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, here's what it says. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own, but you were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Before we lift up one verse, before we sing any song, I think it's important for us to realize that, guys, it is true that God is in this place, but he's not confined here. That if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God is with you no matter where you go. The Holy Spirit has helped that to happen. Jesus' physical body was taken up to heaven, but he lives through all of us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that exciting? And the reason that's exciting for me, listen to how the writer of Hebrews puts this, and then we'll start to sing together. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God?" That's exciting, that Jesus Christ is worth serving because of what he's done for us. And then finally, I'm going to close with this. Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 15, says, "The Holy Spirit also testifies about us, saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them. And after that time, says the Lord, I'm going to put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds.' And then he says, 'Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more.'" The Holy Spirit has told us that this new way that we can connect with God means that he still forgets our sins. Jesus' blood has taken those away, and now he's going to dwell with us forever. So I'm going to ask, if you're on the floor or even up here, let's stand up together. Let's get ready to celebrate what God has done through all of us, that God now lives inside of us if we're baptized believers in Christ. Let's celebrate that today. Turn to someone next to you and just introduce yourself. Make some room if there's still some people kind of trying to find a seat. Scoot together. Let's start our time off together today celebrating God.
What's the Holy Spirit?
I guess it's the,
the Holy Spirit is just God and everything he's created.
Just my daily interactions with God through the Bible.
The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, part of the Trinity.
Being an example and God living in us.
It's wine that's been blessed by a priest. Wine and spirits, I believe that's the Holy Spirit.
Like the messenger of the message.
It's a living spirit of Christ.
Your emotional surrounding that you feel of God's presence.
So the Holy Spirit is what happened after Jesus left, is that he left us his spirit to work through us.
I've always thought it was interesting what people think of when they hear Holy Spirit. And I'm not sure what comes to your mind if someone were to ask you that same question. That was taken on our campus, by the way, so some people are having some fun with that answer, I think. But what comes to your mind when you think of the Holy Spirit? I think for some people it might sound like an apparition or a ghost. You know, maybe that's something you're thinking about. Maybe the Holy Spirit, to a lot of people, is like this friendly little Casper figure. You know, like Casper the Friendly Ghost. You know, he's got a personality. He kind of plays jokes and always has a smile on his face, and he kind of darts in and out of your life and appears, you know, when and even if at times when you don't need him. But this little Casper figure, maybe that's kind of what you're thinking about. I mean, for some people, I think it might be more of a vapor. Maybe a little bit less of a personality, but more of a vapor. You know, and that's part of the mystery, I think. Maybe, you might have conjured up some idea of an illustration you've heard at churches where they compare the Holy Spirit with God and Jesus like water, steam, and ice. You know, if God is the water and the solid form of that is ice, well then God in the solid form here on earth would be Jesus. And then this other state, this vapor state, would be more of like the steam. And that's kind of like the Holy Spirit, kind of this vapor. And I think that's kind of mysterious too. It's a good analogy, but I think there's even more to it than that. Or what about for some of us, I think it's been reduced to even just being a conscience. You know, that the Holy Spirit is just this thing, this feeling that you get inside of your gut. You can't really explain it. You can't really define it. You certainly can't see it. But it's just this feeling that you get in your gut that's guiding you or telling you what to do or not to do. You know, kind of like your own Jiminy Cricket. Wasn't he the one that sang that song, "Your Conscience Be Your Guide," or something like that? You know, I've got four kids. Disney's like a part of my life, okay? But here's the thing. I think it's way beyond that. You know, it's not this character that's sitting on a shoulder, an angel or a demon. It's not your Jiminy Cricket. It's not a Casper. It's not even a vapor. Let's look at what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit. Who is he? What is he? How does he interact with us? How does this enable God to be with us no matter where we go for a believer in Jesus Christ? Let's look at some of these things today. If you have your outlines and want to follow along, let's take some notes together and learn together. The first thing we know about the Holy Spirit is that he is divine. He's divine. We know a couple things, that he has characteristics of God, so we know he's divine. In other words, he's another part of God, another form of God. Some of the things that we know about him is that he's mentioned as being always present. He's also mentioned as being all-knowing and all-powerful and even eternal. In fact, we first meet the Holy Spirit, if you knew this or not, it's all the way back in the very beginning of the Bible, in the second verse of the Bible. It says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters when the earth was first being formed. That's kind of curious to me. But he has all these characteristics of God, and so that's one reason we know that he's divine. But there's also another reason that we know he's divine, and that he is mentioned with God. So he's got characteristics of God, but he's also mentioned with God as being a part of the Trinity. And there's a lot of different verses in the Bible that will show you some of those. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and 2 Corinthians 13, 13 through 14, etc. The second thing we know is not only is the Holy Spirit divine, meaning that he's God, but he's also very personal. He's also very personal. In other words, he's a spiritual being, but he has characteristics of a person. Here are some of the things that the Bible describes the Holy Spirit as having, these characteristics. He loves, he decides, he knows, he thinks, he speaks, he intercedes, he testifies, he teaches, he guides, he commands, he appoints, he leads, and he convicts of sin. Those are all very personal characteristics. And just like Jesus, the Holy Spirit is lied to, he is tempted, he is resisted, he is grieved, he is blasphemed against, and he is insulted. I think it's important to mention some of those things that are found in Scripture, those personal characteristics, because I found that 68% of people say the Holy Spirit is merely a symbol of God's presence and not a living entity. And that's always shocked me a little bit. And I think if we're really going to understand the reality of God's presence in our life, then I would say this: it's impossible for us to really have an adventure with Jesus Christ unless you connect with the personal nature of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to get the richness out of that. We've got to understand that he is divine, but he's very personal as well. The third thing we know about the Holy Spirit is this: that he's a gift from God. He's a gift from God. You can't earn him. There's nothing you can do to go out and get him. You can't go shopping at the Walmart of Christianity and say, yes, I'll take some of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's not like that. It doesn't work like that. Notice how the Bible puts this in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. This is Peter, and he's speaking to the same crowd that had just crucified Jesus. Listen to what he tells them. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. It's an exciting passage to me because it promises that if you're a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, just like the disciples taught, your gift from God is the Holy Spirit. That's the promise. So I think that moves us naturally into the next point then, that number four, another thing we know about the Holy Spirit is that he seals us. He seals us. It's kind of a lofty concept, but here's what I mean by that. If the blood of Jesus Christ saves you, remember I said that just like the Old Testament, that you have to come face to face with the blood of Jesus Christ. The way that we did that is by uniting with Christ in baptism. when uniting with the blood of Jesus Christ, that might save us. It's the Holy Spirit that really seals us. There's a verse that really helps clarify this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, "And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." That's an awesome passage, and I kind of picture it like when we get up to heaven, if you've been a baptized believer in Jesus Christ and you get up to heaven and you've got this gift of the Holy Spirit, you know, you're just marked. There's something different about you. God notices that, and you're in, so to speak. In fact, John 3:5 sheds some more light on that, that the fact that we inherit the kingdom of God when we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit." John 3:5 is really powerful there. And so, while the blood of Jesus Christ might save us, the Holy Spirit seals us. Let's look at number 5 together. Another thing we know about the Holy Spirit is that he fills us. Fill, as in to fill up, to be full. And, I was thinking about other words to kind of put in there, but the best word, I really believe, is to understand that he fills us. He lives inside of us. John 14, verses 15 through 17, listen to what Jesus says when he's talking to his believers about obedience. He says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." There's that word counselor again. The Spirit of Truth. It says, "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." It's important for us to understand that, again, that he lives inside of us. He fills us. But I hear a lot of people saying to one another, a lot of Christians saying to one another, a lot of believers saying to one another, "Well, you know, how much of the Spirit do you have? Are you filled with the Spirit?" And that's always kind of bothered me. And listen to what renowned church leader or Christian leader Billy Graham says about this. He says, "When we are filled with the Spirit, it's not a question of there being more of him, as though his work in us is quantitative. It's not how much of the Spirit we have, but how much the Spirit has of us. As we come to understand more and more of Christ's leadership, we surrender and yield more to him, and so in seeking the fullness of the Spirit, we receive and enjoy his filling and his fullness more and more." And I've always loved that. When you become a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, he wants to fill you fully. But it's certain areas of our life sometimes that we don't give away, that we don't let him in fully, that really keeps us from experiencing what people call the fullness of Christ. And I really like the way that Galatians puts this. You can read more about this in Romans 8 too, but listen to what Galatians 5 verses 16 through 26 says. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit then what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, because those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." That's awesome. And then it says, "Let's not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." But it's this idea that if we're really filled with the Spirit, then we ought to be pursuing everything that the Spirit is pursuing. And it's only sometimes when we pursue our sinful nature, or we listen to our sinful desires, that kind of leads us off. We kind of keep him out of those areas. So we have the fact that he fills us fully, but there ought to be some evidence of that. Our joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, that stuff ought to be just pouring out of us in every facet of our lives. There ought to be some evidence that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. A friend of mine told me a game that he used to play with his youth group when he was in youth ministry, and it's this age-old food-eating relay. I mean, they've been doing that, you know, since food was around, I think, in church gatherings. But what they would do is, he said, all these kids would line up, and there was a, you know, you'd divide up in different teams, and you would run down to one end where there was a big paper bag, and you'd have to reach inside the bag and pull out whatever it was and then eat it, okay? And it was timed, so you were racing, so your points mattered here. Your time really mattered. And the deal was, if you were pulling out this item and you didn't eat it, then your team received a penalty. It was no good. You know, you had to finish the item or take the penalty and judge which was better. Well, he said every time they would get to this one item in particular, and this kid in this time runs up, he pulls out a full onion, okay? And a full onion's about the size of an apple. And he said in all his years of youth ministry, no one's ever eaten the onion. In fact, he said, if nothing else, they'll take one bite, and then, no, I'll take the penalty, and they'll keep it there. And so usually it evens out. He said, not this time, though. This time there was one kid that just, I'm going for it, you know? And you could see it in his eyes. He pulls it out like he wanted that onion. And so he eats this entire onion. And he said, man, the room just started to stink. And it just, everything. It's just this poor kid smelled like onion, but it gets better. I guess for 2 days, this kid, he would go to school and he would be sitting there. And whenever he would sweat or you just, that oil comes out of your skin, you know, his hair smelled like it, his clothes smelled like it. But it was obvious to everybody that this kid had just eaten an onion, you know, a couple days before. And I guess it took him a couple days to really get it out of his system. The point is this. When you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, that's the parallel, is that it ought to be obvious to everyone, no matter what you're saying, what you're doing, but those qualities have to exist in every area of your life. And listen to what Billy Graham says to kind of close this point up. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is God's expectation in our lives. All Christians should be marked by all the fruit of the Spirit. And put in simplest terms, the Bible tells us that we need the Spirit to bring fruit into our lives because we can't produce godliness apart from the Spirit. So in our own selves, we are filled with all kinds of self-centeredness and self-seeking desires, which are opposed to God's will in our life. So it comes down to, if we're really filled with the Spirit, the question is not, are we filled with Him? The question is, have we really crucified the sinful nature? Have we put aside those desires that are leading us astray? And are we really trying to keep in step with the Spirit? So that's what we know. That was the fifth point, that He fills us. But number six, another thing that we know about the Holy Spirit is that He empowers us. He empowers us. In other words, He gives you special talents and abilities. And these are things that, again, that He's enabled us to do. They're His gifts. They're not ours, but they should be used for also then His glory and not ours. What do I mean by that? Well, you can find some specific gifts of the Spirit if you look up in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 13, and also Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. Those are just some of the ways that the Holy Spirit worked in some of those early believers' lives and some of the gifts that He gave them. But I think there's gifts that we all have, things like discernment, listening, praying, giving, leadership, service, music. I mean, I could go on, and I don't want to limit the Holy Spirit's work in your life, but there are things that you and I can do that really can bring glory to God. So the question for us to ask is, what are those things that He's empowered you to do? One of the things I've always kept in my files throughout the years is this little publication. It's just something that I had from my youth ministry days when I was at another church, and I really appreciated this because one day I had a student that just came up to me and he said, you know, I'm really excited about what I can do at this church, but I really don't know what God wants me to do. And I said, well, what do you do? He said, well, I'm a writer. I said, well, write for God. You know, what do you tell him, you know? But I didn't really have a whole bunch of ideas off the top of my head, but you know, I talked to this other kid and he was a photographer and this other girl was really into her yearbook and stuff like that. And so anyways, these three kids, unbeknownst to me, they started to talk about this thing they wanted to do in our youth ministry. And they didn't tell me that they wanted to put together a publication, but they got a team of students together. And the next thing I knew, I didn't hear anything about it for about 2 months. And they said, hey, after church, can you just come with us to this classroom? We just want to have a real quick meeting with you and just see if you can give us the green light to go ahead and go with this thing. And I said, okay. Didn't know what it was, and I sit in this room. There were 25 people in the room, all students. And they said, okay, this is our production team. This is our layout department. They're gonna design this entire publication. By the way, all the paper is free. We talked to someone in our church that's a printer. He would love to use his services. And so all the paper, all the ink, all the printing is free. We just want to do this publication for our youth ministry. And it features news stories about how God's changed the lives of some of the young people in that youth ministry. It features poems, it features artwork, it features the pictures that were taken by them, all these things designed by all these kids that had all kinds of gifts and abilities. And it was already organized. That was the best thing. Now, who's going to say no to that? No, I don't really feel the Holy Spirit's leading you guys to do. Of course, go for it, man. But I was just really encouraged by the way that they were listening to you, how they were going to use some of those things that the Holy Spirit had empowered them to do, had gifted them to do. And I see things like that all over Christ Church of the Valley all the time. There's a team of people that when everyone leaves, they're taking the inserts out of all the bulletins so that we can save money on just the offering envelopes. We reuse those things. There's teams of people that help clean up the trash. There's teams of people that, you know, they love kids. They want to be with kids. And I love walking through the nursery. And these men and women, they're just holding on to kids and loving on kids. It's encouraging to see. But it doesn't matter if it's a guy who just says, you know, I've got some extra time on a Saturday. I'm going to travel with the community care team, and I'm going to go out and make a difference in different people's neighborhoods. I love the way people acknowledge the Spirit's empowerment in their life. So the question is, are we using those gifts and talents to glorify ourselves or to glorify God? Let's look at the last point together. Number 7 is, He guides us. The Holy Spirit guides us. In other words, He shows us what's right and true. In John 16:13, the Bible says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He's going to guide us into all truth. He's not going to speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. One of the ways that the Holy Spirit works in our life, the Spirit of God, is He shows us what's right and true. But I also believe He helps get us out of situations and temptations that really can lead us astray. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us of that. Says, no temptation has seized you except what's common to man. And God's faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. That's encouraging to me because how many times have I gone through life and think, well, there was no way out of that. You know, I don't think I really stopped to listen to the Holy Spirit's leading in my life at that particular time. Don't look. Don't speak. Don't act. Don't whatever. Don't think. The Holy Spirit is that person inside of us that helps us get out of trouble as well. So He guides. Another way that He guides is He teaches and reminds. John 14:25-26 says, all this I've spoken while I was still with you, Jesus says. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything. Teach and remind. I can't tell you how many times I've relied on the Holy Spirit for this in my life. I remember the first time one of my friends came with me to a summer camp. You know, I invited him. He didn't know God. He'd never been to church. And that third night of camp, he was asking me questions about my faith. What does it mean to accept Jesus Christ? Wow. I remember praying right then, God, give me the words. You know, how can I help my friend out? And I'm sure it wasn't eloquent, but somehow the Holy Spirit was able to use that conversation to help God speak truth in my friend's life. I can remember the time when I sat with the family whose brother had just committed suicide. There's no pamphlet. There's no brochure that shows what to say or how to say it. But I can remember calling on the Holy Spirit and just asking Him, please help me to know how to comfort, how to help this family heal and restore. You see, I think He teaches and reminds us in all kinds of ways. And I also think He guides us by compelling us. He gives us courage to accomplish things that are way outside of our comfort zone. I love the way that Paul writes this in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. He says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what's going to happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. He was compelled by the Spirit to do something out of His comfort zone. Friends, that's how the Holy Spirit guides. That's how He leads in our life. And I've always thought it was fascinating that it was the Holy Spirit and His guidance that orchestrated the entire Bible. You can read about that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Listen to how this reads. Above all, understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's exciting that the Holy Spirit's guidance working through these people crafted this book. This is from God. These are words of God, and we can rely on that. And so the question then is not, is the Holy Spirit leading? It simply comes down to, are we listening? The application today is simple. that we can see the Holy Spirit's work in our life, that we can listen to his advice and counsel, and we can respond to the promptings that he gives. I want to close with this story. 7:51 in the morning on Friday, January 12th of last year, a young man decided to take part in a remarkable experiment. His name was Joshua Bell, and he was a world-renowned violinist. And so he decided to take part in this little experiment of, if we were to put this world-renowned violinist in a very busy section of town, this time it was Washington, D.C., if we were to put him in this really busy subway, would people stop and listen? Would they recognize that they were around this master craftsman, this master of his art? How would they respond? And there were people that chimed in and gave their opinions ahead of time. And of course, he was game. He was, you know, he's a single guy. He couldn't wait to take part in this little experiment. But there were people that said, oh, there'll be hundreds of people that stop. Or there'll be people that throw all kinds of money. And there'll be people that, and they predicted this and that. But then as this played out, there was a very different reaction. He would play for 43 minutes. And there would be 6 classical pieces that he would perform. And along the way, that morning, there would be 1,097 people that would cross paths with this man. And they put him in just plain street clothes. And you know, one of the things that they pointed out was that just days before, he had played to packed houses. He'd played to the metro station. He'd played at Boston Symphony Hall and just finished playing at the Library of Congress in Washington, D.C. And each one of those venues, it played to a standing room only type of a situation. And his skill was so incredible that it commands $1,000 a minute when he plays. And he wasn't just playing anything. He played a $3.5 million violin that was crafted in 1713 by Antonio Stradivari himself. Would people notice? Would people stop? Would people even consider the work of a master that was right nearby? 1,097 people passed by that day. Some had the audacity to throw change. Some threw a dollar. In fact, they said 27 people gave money over the course of those 43 minutes. He earned $32.17. An insult to someone of that caliber. There was John David Mortensen. He stopped for the longest, at one point, 3 minutes, because he was 3 minutes early for work. But then, of course, there was Stacy Furukawa. And out of the 1,097 people that would pass by, she would be the only one that would stop. The only one that would position herself directly in front of Joshua Bell. And she would be the only one to take in what was just happening before. This man that was throwing himself into his music. And when it was all said and done, she listened. She approaches him. And I think, just because she felt compelled that no one was responding even between these songs. He said it was the most awkward moment that he'd ever experienced. No one stopped, no one acknowledged him, and she simply walked over and she apologized. On behalf of everyone that had walked by, she said, only in D.C. could this happen. I saw you before and you were amazing. Friends, of all the people that walked by, the parallel for me is powerful when it comes to the Holy Spirit. How many of us are so anxious to just get on with our lives that we just fail to recognize the work of a master right near us, right in us, going through us? We don't even stop. We don't even consider to see the work that he's done. Friends, I don't want to insult someone of the magnitude and the caliber of God working through my life in the power of the Spirit of God. And I hope that my actions and everything that I do and everything that I'm about can be an inspiration to him, because he's first inspired me. I just want that illustration to just kind of sit for a minute. And then let's pray. Dear God, I pray that we don't make the mistake of so many of those nameless faces that just walked right by. God, I pray that we don't make that same mistake for our life when it comes to you. And God, you do so many great things, amazing things around us all the time, through us, in us. God, it's just so cool to see the life change that you brought, this new way that we can connect with you through your Spirit. Father, I pray that we just don't throw change at your feet, that we can give you our best. We can position ourselves in front of you and worship you for who you are. We thank you so much for your Spirit who accompanies us through life. We know we are not alone. God, we thank you most of all for just solving the mystery. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.